maker of a leader with our second message. And it's in Genesis chapter 39, titled, From Potiphar's House to the Prison House. The story is told of a missionary who faithfully served in many years in a faraway land. Well, the time came for the missionary to leave and return home. And the villagers came to him and began to offer tokens, gifts of appreciation for all his years of service in their village. One of the villagers came and presented to him a unique seashell. The missionary recognized that that type of seashell was only found on this one particular beach, and it was a week's journey by foot to get to that beach. And so he asked the villager about it, and the villager responded with these wonderful words, "The journey is part of your gift." The journey is part of your gift. In the life of a believer, God takes you through ups and downs, high times and low times. But in the end, we find that the journey is part of the gift of His grace. We tend to think of the journey the gift of grace as the end. One of the great joys of the Christian life is discovering that His grace is just as much part of the journey as it is reaching the end. Last Sunday we were in Genesis chapter 37. And then if you go to Genesis chapter 38, we're told of the story, the very sad story of Joseph's brother Judah, who continued deeper and deeper into depravity after Joseph's brothers, including Judah, had sold him into slavery. And then we come to today's passage, Genesis 39, and we return to the story of Joseph, whom we last saw in Genesis 37 and verse 36, which says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." In this chapter, chapter 39, we find that Joseph went from promotion in Potiphar's house to punishment in the prison house. But Genesis 39 is not really about all that. It's about God's faithfulness to Joseph, no matter where life's journey took him. Joseph's journey, Joseph's story, speaks to us of the guiding grace of God in the lives of His servants. Did you know whether you are in times of success or in times of suffering, at all times, if you are in Jesus Christ, God is seeking to work out His perfect will through you. It doesn't matter if you're in the trough or you're on the peak. You belong to God and you can trust Him with your life. So let's look at this chapter and we're going to see three lessons that we draw here from the story of Joseph. The first one that I want you to note is that we are dwelling in the presence of God. Look at how verse 1 of this chapter opens. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites whom had taken him down there. Remember from last week, Joseph is a 17-year-old young man, not more than a boy. He's a long way from Canaan. He's a long way from the company of his family. Yes, Joseph is separated from his family, but he was never, ever separated from God. The Holy Spirit, when He inspired Moses to record these words, The Holy Spirit repeatedly tells us over and over again in this chapter, the Lord was with Joseph. I want you to note every time in this chapter where you see the phrase where the Lord was with him. And you'll see it repeated over and over again. Here's something I want you to commit to your heart. Commit to your memory. Wherever the will of God leads you, the God of that will is always with you. Wherever you go in the will of God, the God of that will goes with you. This is what we see most of all in the story of Joseph here in chapter 39. As we break it down, we see that God is in unfamiliar places. Joseph had grown up under the wide open skies of the promised land. He had lived in the fields helping take care of his daddy's flocks. In many ways, Joseph is what we would call a country boy. And now suddenly Joseph is walking along the Nile River in the land of the great pyramids and the greatest cities of the world of that day. He was definitely in a strange new world. All around him were the temples of a host of Egyptian false gods. The people spoke a language that was foreign to his Hebrew ears. The Ishmaelites, they had bought him, Joseph, from his brothers, and they sold him to a high-ranking military officer named Potiphar. Joseph's in an unfamiliar, most likely a very uncomfortable place. Look at verse 2. The Lord was, look at it, with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The presence of God with Joseph was verified as Joseph was successful. The Lord blessed his work as a slave in his master's household. And Joseph began to grow in favor of his master, Potiphar. Look at verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. There it is again. Even Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So eventually, the story goes, Potiphar promoted Joseph. He promoted him to the position of managing his entire household, all of his estate. So it was by God's grace that Joseph was elevated, and Potiphar benefited from having God's man in charge. Yes, God may lead you out of your comfort zone. God may move you to an unfamiliar place. But remember, wherever God leads you, he will bless you. I've learned in life, you may not be always exactly where you want to be, but wherever you go in Christ, God is with you. And God desires to work through you for his glory. So we see the presence of God with Joseph, not just in an unfamiliar place, but we're also reminded that God is also in unfriendly places. The first part of this chapter isn't so bad, is it? Then you go to the end of the chapter. And what do we find? We find that no longer is Joseph leading in Potiphar's penthouse, but instead Joseph is languishing in Pharaoh's prison house. Flip over to verse 20 and see how the story changes. In verse 20, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Here we find Joseph, who had enjoyed such success in the home of the captain, is now enduring suffering in the house of the criminals. We don't get a lot of information or details about this prison that Joseph was in, but I think we can pretty much all agree that no prison is ever a particularly friendly place to be, and especially an ancient prison like in that day. But then you come to verse 21. And look at verse 21. What do you see? But the Lord was, and there it is again, with Joseph, and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Once again, the presence of God with Joseph brought blessing and favor upon him. Even in a hostile, unfriendly place like a prison, Joseph excels and he prospers. Yes, sometimes God leads us into places we would never want to be. And that includes sometimes God will take us into places that are unfriendly, even hostile, and even hard on us. But there's a promise here for you and me. Just as God was with Joseph, God will always be with us. And wherever He leads us, He intends two things for us. He intends to help us, and He intends to use us. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? She found herself surrounded by the horrors of the Ravensbrück Nazi prison camp during World War II. Corrie Ten Boom was prisoner number 66730. And just like all the others who had that vile number tattooed to her arm, her future was bleak. It was ominous. But Corrie was also a Christian. Yes, she was in a hellish place, but God honored her because she honored God. God blessed her. She lived to tell the story of God's grace in her life that has blessed millions on end through her wonderful book, The Hiding Place. Well, just like Corrie Ten Boom, Egypt for Joseph turned out to be hell on earth. It was a long way from Canaan. But yet even there, Joseph was always dwelling in the presence of God. Let's look at the second lesson I want you to see in this text. Not only are we dwelling in the presence of God, but we also, when we look further into this chapter, we see that we are decoyed as the people of God. Look at that picture. What's that man doing? He's waterfowl hunting and he's putting out his decoys. A snare, if you will. A trap. In Potiphar's house, Joseph rose to prominence. And in the process, he became a testimony to his God. But the person with a good testimony is always a target for the hunter, Satan. The man God uses is very often the man the devil uses. Abuses. As the people of God, we have to always be aware of the fact that there is a roaring lion out there. Satan wants to decoy us, to trick us into his trap, to trick us into thinking that His deadly false living is far better than following Jesus. His goal is to lead us away from God. And so we see how this plays out here in the story of Joseph in Genesis 39. The first thing we see as the devil tries to decoy Joseph, the first thing we see is the temptation to disobey God. Go back to verse 6. Look at how verse 6 ends. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let that sink in, what the Bible's really saying right there, folks. The Bible's saying Joseph's tan, broad-shouldered, cut, has great abs, strong chin, beautiful hair, right? He's an impressive young man, not only spiritually, but physically. And the text tells us that Joseph, with all his youthful good looks, he caught the eye of Mrs. Potiphar with all her lust. So look at verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Look at verse 8. But he refused. And even when she kept on persisting, he rejected her advances. Now, why did Joseph do this? Well, he did it for one reason, out of his loyalty to Potiphar, his master, but that wasn't the most important reason. The most important reason is found in verse 9. Look what Joseph says in verse 9 to Mrs. Potiphar. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Rightly, Joseph knew that to sleep with Potiphar's wife would be more than just a moral indiscretion, an affair. He understood that it was wickedness against God himself. You will never be able to properly defend yourself against sin until you learn to define your sin. Do you know that? You will never defend yourself against sin until you can properly define sin. How does the devil try to define sin to us? A slip, a mistake, a weakness, an indiscretion. But what is sin really? It is rebellion and an offense against a God who is holy, holy, holy. But as long as we think of sin, it's just part of the weakness of my character, rather than for what it really is in the eyes of God, as long as we don't properly define it, we'll continue to do it. All sin is disobedience to God. All sin is an affront to His holiness. But old Miss Potiphar, she's determined to get what she wanted. And so one day, while alone with Joseph in the house, the Bible tells us that she grabbed a hold of his cloak by the back, and again began pleading with him to sleep with her. And so we go to verse 12 and notice what happens there. "And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." There are some temptations you have to fight. And there are some temptations you have to flee. That's the only way. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee from youthful lusts." The Bible tells us that the temptation to sin is common to man. Like Joseph, we must all be prepared to face and even in some cases flee temptation when the enemy tempts us to disobey God. Well, let's move along here. Not only does the devil try to decoy us, to tempt us to disobey God, but in this story of Joseph, we also see that there is the temptation to disbelieve God. There was a play written in the year 1697. It was written by William Congreve. The play is entitled The Mourning Bride. You ever heard of that? You ever heard of William Congreve? Oh, but there's a quote he made in that play. Almost everybody attributes it to William Shakespeare, but Shakespeare didn't say it, didn't write it. But everybody knows this quote. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, when Miss Potiphar has been turned down again by Joseph, she was insulted and furious. So what does she do? If you read in Genesis 39, she decides that she's going to frame him for attempted rape. And she had his coat in her hand as evidence. So she goes to Mr. Potiphar and tells this made-up tale about how Joseph tried to force himself on her. And so Joseph gets arrested and he gets thrown to the prison. Don't miss this. Joseph went to jail for doing the right thing. See, we think, if I do the right thing, it's all going to work out the way I want it to. Newsflash, people of God. Doing the right thing doesn't mean you won't have problems. Sometimes doing the right thing will cause problems. And that's the real test. Now, the Holy Spirit does not tell us exactly what Joseph thought about this terrible event. You just see in verse 20 where it just simply says, and he was there in the jail. We don't know exactly what Joseph is thinking through all this, but extrapolate, and put yourself in his shoes. Would at this point you not be tempted to doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God? I know I would be. I'd be going, God, I've done everything right. You gave me these dreams, God, and they got me put in a pit. And now I was a slave, but things weren't too bad, so I'm still trusting you, God. And now I'm in the prison for being good, doing the right thing. Can't you imagine the old devil, Satan, sitting down beside Joseph in that dark, dirty prison and with a hissing voice whispering in his ear, where is your God now? How did doing the right thing work out for you, old boy? You see, ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil has always tried to cast doubt over the goodness of God. He wants God's people to question God's plan, to doubt his faithfulness to him. God, why did I get this illness? I've been serving you and I've been faithful. God, you must not be real. God, you must not be good. God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for my dear loved one to get better and get better. But that person's dead. That person died. God, you've abandoned me. You didn't keep your word. That's the way the devil reasons and tempts us. But you see, in this chapter, when you read it from one end to the other, you never see mention of Joseph succumbing to that temptation. And if Joseph didn't succumb to that temptation, there's no reason why we should give in to it either. No matter how dark and difficult the path is that God leads you down, there is never a single moment where He is not lovingly and faithfully working all things together for good, for your good and His glory. Listen to what William Cowper wrote. Kurt, can you move along here to this slide? Look at this little thing. Ponder it. Judge not the Lord from feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. For Joseph, no doubt that the prison was a frowning providence. It's a place where Joseph would have never expected to be. But yet it was a place where God was smiling on the life of Joseph, even in prison. And that leads me to the third thing I want you to see in this passage. And that is, we are directed by the providence of God. If you were to read this chapter by itself, if you didn't know what was yet to come in the life of Joseph, you would think that this boy has been derailed in life. You would think, what a terrible tragedy, what a miscarriage of justice that Joseph has been falsely accused and sent off to prison. But you know what? You'd be wrong. Instead, what we find in Joseph's imprisonment is that God was providentially and perfectly guiding his life and why? So that this young man would one day save his own people. That's what God's doing. It was all in the providence of God. Do you realize there may be chapters in your life, perhaps the one you're currently living, that seem like detours? They may even seem like roadblocks. They may even seem like dead ends. They may be dungeons. But if you belong to God, you're following Christ, I can promise you that every chapter of your life is part of the grander story that God has for you. As we look at the providence of God in Joseph's situation, he teaches us firstly that, and pay attention to this, this is important, stops can be steps. Stops can be steps. A Hebrew slave boy in prison in Egypt did not have a Bill of Rights. Once he was in prison, it might as well have been a life sentence. He was going to die in that prison. His move to the prison looked like the final stop for him. But it wasn't, was it? It was simply the next step in the place where God wanted him to be. Look again at verse 20 very closely. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Did you catch that? The prison where Potiphar sent Joseph was a prison especially reserved for the king's prisoners. The king of Egypt is also known as Pharaoh. This is the man whom Joseph would one day work for. You see, Joseph, excuse the alliteration, but Joseph was moved away from Potiphar's pad so he could be one step closer to Pharaoh's palace. God's moving him in his sovereignty. You might be in a place right now where you're grieving. Oh, I'm not where I once was. Life is not as good as it used to be. I don't like this. Have you ever stopped to think that this seeming halt in your life, this stop, is quite possibly the next step of getting you where you're supposed to be? I remember a time where I had finished my degree, my master's degree, and I had to resign my pastorate that was a part-time pastor because I needed a full-time pastor, and I was in the middle of my graduate program, and I couldn't give the church what they needed, and so I had to resign as pastor, and it was devastating. I didn't want to do it, but yet God was saying, you need to finish your education, so I had to do it, and it was real difficult. And then I did some interim ministry work, but the door just wasn't opening for me to be a pastor again after that. And I wound up teaching, and then I wound up working in nuclear chemistry at Texas A&M. And so I found myself sitting in a dungeon, literally, three floors below ground, underneath the Teague building, operating a neutron generator. And I did that for 5 years. And I felt a lot like Joseph. I'm in a hole in the ground, and I don't see people for most of the day. Just me and the machines. God, what are you doing? God was doing two things. For half the day, the machines were automated, and you just sat there and babysat. You just looked up at the monitor. And 5 years alone with the Word of God, with no interruptions. It was also during that time that God brought Ramona into my life. So what I thought was a stop was actually a step. Notice something else that we see here. Not only is it that stops can be steps, but in God's providence, stays can be strategic. Stays can be strategic. The prison was just a step in the journey towards Pharaoh's palace, but it was a step that required quite a stay. Did you know that Joseph spent 13 years in that hole? 13 years in that prison. Think about it. 13 years. Why in the world would God do that? We're not given all the reasons. But I want you to look at Psalm 105. And there we do find at least one reason for Joseph's stay in that prison house. In Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19, we find these words. Psalm 105, 17 through 19. Says, God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. And then look at verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Joseph's 13 years in that prison was a period of testing and trial that would develop his character and prove the man that Joseph would later become. The truth is, God will have to take all of us at times through the prison house of suffering and trial before he can put us in the palace of blessing and usefulness. Every major character in the Bible, God always has to bring them to the point of brokenness. The depth of despair, the complete end of themselves and their own ability before God can truly use them in a great way. If you want God to use you in a mighty and powerful way, that means you've got to let Him bring you to the point of brokenness. Now, this isn't popular preaching. This is not preaching that's going to fill a church house. This is not popular preaching that's going to get me on TV and bring me millions of dollars that people are going to mail into me because I entertain them. This is not that type of preaching. This is the type of preaching people don't like to hear. People like to hear, oh, God's always going to take you to the top. And I'm saying the opposite. The Bible teaches before God can use you in a great way, just look at it. Pull out every major character in the Bible used by God in a great way, and God always has to take them to the bottom so they can learn to trust in Him completely. Joseph's stay in the prison was strategic. God's getting him ready for his future. Now I want you to pay real close attention to this last quote. God does not waste suffering. If he plows your life, it's because he intends to grow a crop. God doesn't waste suffering. When your life is plowed, it's because God's growing the crop. So who's the real hero of this story? Do you know the real hero of this story is not Joseph? Joseph is commendable. Do you see the real hero in this story is God? Throughout all the twists and turns of his life, God is with Joseph. The key verse here in chapter 39 is verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. You see that? The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness. Those are key words for our lives too. God was with Joseph. It's a young virgin girl conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Savior, who was to be born into this world. The angel came to her and pronounced the good news. And of this child, the angel said, he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. Jesus Christ came to live with us. At the cross, he died for us. And after he rose from the dead, and as he ascended back to his Father, he promised, I am with you always. You know, whatever you're facing today, do you understand Christ has already faced it? In fact, he's faced a lot more than you'll ever face. What's so neat is, after he has already walked through it, he's willing to walk through it again with you because he is the God who is always with you. He's willing to come back and walk it again with you by his grace. That's the hero of the story. He's God in the promotion and he's God in the prison. He is God in success and he is God in suffering. He is the God who does all things well, and you can fully trust him. So are you trusting in him? Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare now for our invitation today, let us see that you are the God who is always with us. Lord, some of us are living in Potiphar's house right now and things going pretty good. Some are in the prison and things don't seem to be so well. But you're there with us. You are Emmanuel. So Lord, help us with hands of faith to reach out to you. feel your embrace of us. And Lord, walk in obedience to you. Lord, I don't know where everybody in this congregation's at today. And God, I don't fully understand why you pressed upon my heart the need to bring this message. God, I trust you that it's finding its mark. And so, Lord, I pray that you're taking the words, your words from Genesis 39. God, you are bringing encouragement. God, that you're bringing conviction. And so now, Lord, if there's any decision to receive Christ, if there's any need for whatever spiritual matters going on in hearts, that you would draw them by your Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name.